3:6-13. I'm not going to spend all the morning on this, but I just want to leave you with one thought that really stays with that theme a little bit. So from verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3. So it says this: when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining knowledge, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of Yahweh God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from Yahweh God among the trees of the garden. But Yahweh God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then Yahweh God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." I could carry on reading, but I'm not going to stop. That's God's word for us this morning from the Old Testament. So you might remember, everybody, you might well remember that I preached a little bit on Adam and Eve and what a wonderful state the place was in. And I made some of you laugh with my joke about Eve having eaten Adam and the family out of the garden, eaten them out of house and home. Well, at least one person laughed last time I mentioned that, but I'm not even going to mention that again. We saw in chapter 2 the beautiful state, the beautiful creation of God with Adam and Eve in that garden. And then in chapter 3, we understand what, it's what they call the fall. We call it the fall, where Adam and Eve fall from that beautiful place. And it could have been so different. It could have been so different. That's what David Paulson suggests, and I like his thinking for you, so I'm going to give him all the credit. So if you don't like it, you can't take a dive home now because he's gone to glory. But David says it could have been so different if Adam and Eve didn't try to blame somebody else. You see, verse 12, we see that Adam needs to blame somebody. So he blames Eve. And in fact, he's blaming God as well. "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it." It's the woman he's blaming and God. "You put her here." So he's blaming God. He's blaming the woman for what he's done. If Adam, David Paulson suggests, and I agree with him, if Adam had responded in an honest humility and heartfelt sorrow, in other words, a repentance, God could have forgiven him on the spot. And history might have been very different. Have we ever thought about that? Because God's nature is to forgive. God didn't change at the fall. Man's relationship to God changed. God's loving and forgiving. But we need, if we confess our sins, he forgives. If we humble ourselves before him. But Adam doesn't do that, nor does he. She blames the serpent. But if he'd had that honest response, it would have been very different. And maybe human history would have been different as well. But what we see instead is Adam and Eve's pathetic attempt to cover up. Literally, they cover up their nakedness by stringing together a few fig leaves to cover themselves. So they cover up and they blame others. And covering up what we've done wrong and blaming others always ends in disaster. Always ends in disaster. And now note, in a moment, I want to skip forward thousands of years from that scene in Genesis chapter 3. I want to skip forward thousands of years to when God, again, in the person of his Son, walks on planet Earth. There are other little appearances, but I won't know what to come out. But here, Jesus, God in the flesh, is walking on planet Earth. So we're going to read from Matthew 5, verses 1 to 13. Matthew 5, verses 1 to 13. And Mari is going to read for us. Thank you, Mari.
Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot."
Thank you, Mari. Bless you. Thank you. Well, these Beatitudes are well known to us. They are a well-known part of the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, a collection of Jesus' teaching that took place there early on in his ministry. And these Beatitudes, as we call them, are spiritual conditions for living in God's kingdom. They're spiritual conditions for living in God's kingdom. In other words, returning back to where we should be under God's rule and God's reign. So they are being spelt out clearly by Jesus. You see, they are spiritual, they're not natural conditions. But don't spiritualize them all so that that we have no concern for the poor or for those that mourn or for peacemaking. They are real concerns of Jesus. They are real concerns for us, his people, his church. And they always have been and they will be. It's really important that always in the Old Testament, he's looking after widows and orphans and the caring for people is important. So the natural interpretation of scripture is important as well, but it's not what it's actually about. You see, natural poverty or mourning or persecution in whatever shape it might take doesn't make you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That's the first thing I want us to understand, that they are spiritual, but we need to make sure that we are understanding the importance of the natural part of it as well. The second thing I want to say is that some translations of you will have, instead of blessed, is happy. But actually happy, it says that in the Living Bible and I think the New English Bible, it's a really bad translation. it should translate as we've got here, blessed, not happy. You see, happiness is very subjective feeling. I feel happy today, and then I don't feel happy. It comes and it goes. It's just something that we have to live with sometimes. But it comes and it goes. It changes, in other words. Happiness changes. You might feel happy this morning. You might not feel happy. I can't even tell by your faces if you are happy or you're not happy. And we can pretend sometimes, but it changes. But blessedness is not subjective. Blessed is an objective judgment. I'm blessed. It's unchanging. It's what God thinks of a person. It's being approved by God. So when I'm blessed, I'm approved by God. So it doesn't change. How God thinks of me does not change. And the fact is, the Lord loves us. He loves us. That does not change. You may change, your emotions may change, circumstances will change, but God's blessing to us does not change. So with those little thoughts in mind, are you still with me? Are you sure? Have a little nod. Yeah, that's good. I'm pleased to see that you're nodding. I want us to focus in on verse 3, and you'll see how it might sort of link with what I've been saying about Adam and Eve. Maybe you won't. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A scholar who I rather like, called Don Carson, says this: blessed are the poor in spirit. Poverty of spirit is the personal acknowledgement of spiritual bankruptcy. What do you think about that, then? This is going to be another happy one. It will be happy. Just stay with me. Right? Poverty of spirit is the personal acknowledgement of spiritual bankruptcy. Spiritual bankruptcy. And it's the cry of the tax collector in Luke 18:13. God have mercy on me, a sinner. His cry is, God have mercy on me, a bankrupt sinner. I've got nothing. God welcomes that. I want you to notice it's not the cry of Adam and Eve. They're not saying I'm bankrupt, I've done something wrong, I'm a sinner. They're saying, just the reverse of that. It's somebody else's fault. It's God's fault. It's anybody's fault, but it's not my fault. It's her fault. It's its fault. But, and always, the cry of Adam and Eve would lead to the judgment of God. But the cry of a bankrupt, poverty of spirit, bankrupt sin, spirit, God welcomes. We see in Isaiah 6, here we are, I'll give you a few examples. Isaiah encounters the glory of God in the temple, an experience that was incredible. I've had one or two experiences of God that are so overwhelming, the only place to be is on the floor, where you're awestruck by God. And this was such an encounter, the calling of Isaiah in chapter 6. And what's he cry out? He says, once he encounters God, he says, where am I? He says, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. So what does God do? He cleanses his lips. He takes a coal from the altar and he touches him. God welcomes sinners. God cleanses sins. Or Exodus 3:11, if you like, Moses is agony. And he says, who am I? My past disqualifies me. You're wanting to call me to go and save the people. But he says, my past, I murdered somebody. I've messed it up. My past totally disqualifies me. In other words, there's an honesty to his performance. And God uses bankrupt, honest sins. Or finally, if you like, one more. Judges 6:15. I like Gideon as well. He does some great things for God. But when God comes calling him, sends the angel for him to go and save Israel, he says, how can I save Israel? I'm the very least in my family. I'm nothing. I've got nothing. In other words, I'm bankrupt. I've got nothing. I can't give anything. I can't bring nothing to the party at all. So what I want to say at the beginning, then, that to become a citizen in God's kingdom, which is what this is about, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To become a citizen of heaven, to become born again of God's spirit as a follower of Jesus, we must start here at this beatitude. This is the starting point. It's not the finishing point, it's a starting point. We all have to start there with a profound sense of moral unworthiness, of I'm actually spiritually bankrupt. I've got nothing to offer. That's what this beatitude is saying, which if I'm honest about how I am in that position, it leads to genuine and deep repentance. And repentance, I've talked about in the past, is to turn around and go in the other direction. It's first of all, a change of mind. I'm changing my mind. This is the truth of who I am. I'm not pretending like Adam and Eve. I'm not pretending that I'm okay. I'm not that bad, really. It's a change of mind to say, you're right, God, and I'm wrong. And the change of mind brings about, as a person thinks, so they act, Jesus says. There can be no sham in this. We can't, people sort of drift through church sometimes without a sense, a starting point of spiritual bankruptcy. There can be no sham, there can be no pride, there can't be any blaming somebody else. It's not my fault. I think of a young guy once I knew in the Boys Brigade who, when we were sharing the gospel, but he said, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. And he was baptized and he went to church for a while, but he never grew because he never recognized his true state. The state that Adam and Eve put us in, because we were, as St. Augustine said, we were with Adam. We were that man and that woman. We would have done the same thing. We are that bad. We're spiritually bankrupt. Spiritual poverty has no false humility, brothers and sisters, but deep felt from our hearts, I'm empty. I say that so often to God. God, I'm empty. I'm sorry. And you know, that's a good place sometimes. Say, so I've got nothing. I said this morning, Lord, unless you turn up, I've got nothing to give. So please, it's a good place because it says there's less of me and more of him. King David knew this full well. In Psalm 51, which where he's been caught out with his adulterous affair, and he's had the guy murdered whose wife he's had the affair with, as we remember well. King David says this, the sacrifices of God, what he really wants from us, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you won't despise. God doesn't despise that. He loves it. Let me read that to you, and I'll add a word. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken, bankrupt, and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. And you see, that is the complete opposite of what it's like in the world at the moment, isn't it? It's the complete opposite of what it's like in the world. It is the world. It's if I'm strong, if I'm confident, if I don't take any responsibility. I don't know, I'm sick to death of hearing politicians. Nobody would take a responsibility. Yes, I got that wrong. I am so sorry. But no, nobody would take any responsibility for anything. So we live in a world where it's only the strong and confident. We don't take responsibility. We blame other people. They're the ones that fight their way to the top. Yes, I think the President of America fits into that bracket. Probably our own Prime Minister does. Ministers and people all around. But us as well. It's not them. It's me as well. It's the spirit of the age, the spirit of the world. yeah, I'm all right. I'm not that bad. I once asked a social worker, who's responsible for all the problems in the world? And she said to me, well, she said, that's all these people. They're to blame. They're to blame. There's not just enough of this and there's not enough of that. But she looked at me ultimately, she said, actually, I'm responsible as well. I have to take my responsibility as part of the human race. You see, we live in an upside down kingdom where actually a broken, contrite spirit, a bankruptcy of spirit is honoured and blessed by God. Can you get a head around that? You know, the papers would have a field day. It's why God's kingdom is not understood. In God's kingdom, it's the poor in spirit that are blessed. So if you feel poor in spirit today, you are blessed. And I'm blessed. What it means is if when I recognise that, I'm approved by God. And it's not just I'm approved by God, but it's approved and there's a promise with it. If I recognise that, what's the promise? Theirs, mine, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Citizenship of the kingdom of heaven starts here. It's here we must all start, if you like, on this journey back to paradise. Did you notice the link there, Mari? A wonderful, smooth link back. Because actually, that's where we're going. We're going back to the presence of God in that real, tangible way. A new heaven and a new earth. An eternity forever with the Lord. We're on that journey, if you like. And it starts with honest humility. And as we continue to humble ourselves, I've always got it wrong when I think I know better. I always get it wrong when I think I know best. Always I've got it wrong, even in God's service, sometimes when we think we know best, God will humble us and let us realise that actually all we have is all of him. So with honesty and humble humility, let's continue to humble ourselves before God, who lifts us up and blesses us and gives us the blessing of being his children and citizens of his kingdom. I want us to start there before we think about the rest of the Beatitudes. And the next one will be similar. We have to look at ourselves honestly, and then we can move on. But I wanted us to just start there and to think about what God wants from us. Because if we walk in a humble way against the world's spirit, we will see God's kingdom come in more and more power. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Not pray, but humble themselves, then pray and pray. We see the mighty hand of God. That's where revival comes, as we humble ourselves. So let's ask for God's Spirit to touch us in that way. Let's just pray right now. Lord, please come by your Spirit and remind us of our origins. Remind us of our beginning. Remind us of the truth of what you've saved us from. But you loved us too much to leave us like that. Grace is that you came looking for us. You came running for us. But why? Because your love endures from one generation to another. And your heart is that none should perish, but all might know you as Lord and Saviour. So I pray this morning you would just keep us in that humility. Stop us from being arrogant or self-opinionated or strong in the world's eyes, and keep us walking in humility with you and with each other. For all that we are, all that we will become, all that is ours in eternity is because of you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. And Holy Spirit of God, won't you help us to understand more about this glorious truth of who we are in him. Amen. Amen.